You are listening to a sermon podcast brought to you by Northminster Presbyterian Church of Greater Atlanta.
Our New Testament lesson comes from the second chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 13. The story picks up where the wise men had visited Jesus, presented him with their gifts. And then Matthew writes, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Last week was fun. We had children singing, we had brass playing, we had familiar carols. We gathered with our candles held high. We followed the angels, we followed the shepherds to the manger. Now we move into this week where someone else is trying to get to the manger, but not to join in the chorus of glory, glory to God in the highest. But now the star has passed, and we have this absolutely awful passage from the Gospel of Matthew. And it's interesting that the lectionary would kind of tuck it in here on this Sunday right after Christmas. I mean, we just read this takes place after the wise men visit. But we'll celebrate that on Epiphany. It almost feels like the lectionary people who put this together said, you know what, let's put this on a Sunday when very few people are going to show up. You know, or maybe they'll just read Psalm 148 about how great God is, and we can sing all these carols again and feel good about ourselves. But unfortunately, this awful, awful piece of the story is still just that. It's a piece of the story. So let's look at some of this from, call it history, call it academic, call it what you will. But let's, first of all, we see in here, in these few short verses, no less than three times, when Joseph is warned in a dream. And simply put, that was common practice. We may, you know, that may seem foreign to us now, but we've seen that frequently. And then we see again, three times, that this is fulfilling prophecy. Now, we talk about this a number of times, but it's important to remember that Matthew had a reason for writing his gospel. And Matthew's particular point was to convince the Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah that they were waiting for. So Matthew is going to take any opportunity that he can to point anything that's happening in Jesus' life back to an Old Testament prophecy. So you're going to see that throughout the Gospel of Matthew. You're going to see that over and over and over again. This took place to fulfill the prophecy. You're going to see it time and time again. Now, sometimes Matthew is a little overzealous in his use of this. Because the prophecy that he quotes here in verse 18, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. That's a bit of a stretch, because this is from the prophet Jeremiah, but it takes place as the people are being exiled. And as they're on their way into exile, they pass the burial place of Rachel. And Rachel is weeping for her children as they move into exile. But Matthew is intent upon convincing the Jewish people, this is the Messiah. So you will see this over and over again throughout the gospel. Now the flight into Egypt itself, we see this time and time again throughout Scripture. This is the foundation of the Exodus story, for there was a famine in the land of Israel. And so the Israelites started moving down to Egypt where there was food. Even now, when Jesus would flee into the land of Egypt, he wouldn't be the only Jew there. But there were colonies of Jews living in Egypt. And so he would go and most likely be welcomed and feel safer in Egypt than he would have in Israel. And now, as we see, Herod dies. So this is a reminder for us that the Herod we will meet when we get into to the Passion story and to the trial of Jesus, that is a different Herod. All right? That is Herod's son. So again, we have two King Herods that we deal with in the life of Jesus. One who was king when he was born, who sought to destroy him. And then his son, who is ruling when Jesus is an adult. And now let's think about this awful act. The number of children that we're talking about is probably around 30. Now that's terrible. No. About 30. The city of Bethlehem was not a big city. The surrounding area was not a heavily populated area. So even though in our imagination or in some artistic renditions of it or whatever it might be, we might think about thousands and thousands of children, we're thinking about 30. Now, again, that's awful. I mean, if it's one, it's awful. But it's important to note for two reasons. One, we need to be accurate in our thinking of what took place historically. Number two, some people, some scholars have claimed that this event never actually took place because there is no record of this outside of this story in our Bible. And so it's important, again, to note the number of children involved for this reason, because we are talking about King Herod. We are talking about King Herod who murdered his wife. We're talking about King Herod who murdered his own children. We're talking about King Herod who murdered the entire Sanhedrin when he came into power. All right? So, this person was an absolute monster. So it's not surprising that of all the things he did, that taking the lives of 30 children, which is statistically insignificant compared to some of the things he's done, it's not surprising that other historians might not take the time to write that down. But this is awful. So what do we take from this? Here is the mistake that Herod made. Herod thought that Jesus would be a threat to his power. That's the mistake that he made. Herod thought that Jesus was a threat to his power. Herod should have known that Jesus would be a threat to his power. Had Herod studied the law at all, he should not have thought of this as a possibility, but he should have known. And had he studied the law at all, he should have known that there is nothing that he could have done about it. Any atrocity that he sought to commit would still not be more powerful than the will of God. Herod's mistake was in thinking of himself, of his power, what he deserved, what he earned, what was his right, what he was entitled to. And what Herod apparently didn't understand, that living in that way is in direct conflict with the will of God. Thinking only of himself and what he was entitled to is in direct conflict with the way that he and every other human being has ever been created. Because we, my friends, are created for relationship. We are created to be in relationship with others. The specifics of it doesn't matter. We're not talking about marriage. We're not talking about parenthood. I mean, different people will follow their own paths, but we as human beings are created for relationship. You go way back to the creation story. And the voice of the Lord does not say, I will create human beings in my image. The voice of the Lord says, let us create human beings in our image. The very first glimpse that we have of the Trinity is in the creation story itself. The very first time that the Lord is saying that we are created for relationship, because it is not I who will create someone who looks like me. It is we who will create someone like us. We as human beings are created for relationship. We as human beings are created to be connected with others. And when we think of our lives in that way, when we think of our lives concurring with the will of God, then the arrival of Jesus is absolutely no threat at all, but just a fulfillment of the gift that we've already been given, a fulfillment of the gift of that connection with others. A perfect illustration of how we're to live with one another. Friends, the mistake that Herod made was in thinking only of himself. But we know better. We know that we all are created in the image of God. We know that we are created to be in relationship, to be in connection, and to connect others to the love that Christ has for them. When we live in that way, we know that the arrival of Jesus is a gift beyond all measure. And we know that even in the face of some of the atrocities as such that we just read about this morning, that the will of God through the community of people will ultimately prevail. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. If you want to learn more about Northminster Presbyterian Church, visit us online at northminster-atl.org.